dying blood bond. I am Holy Ghost taught. I'm redeemed. I've been set free. Oh, I'm blood bond. I am Holy Ghost taught. I'm redeemed. I'm free indeed.
Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the voice of One Witness Radio broadcast coming to you today from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks near Branson, Missouri. I'm reading from my new book, How You Can Pray in the End of Days, and My Call to Help the Prayers. Isaac Pickard, my great-grandfather, passed away when Daddy was 13, but Carrie did not move to heaven until I was 15. I remember her well. She lived in a little house behind Grandma and Grandpa Cody. I spent many summers and every moment I could with my beloved grandparents. She often drove her shiny black Terraplane coupe from Coweta to attend meetings in Broken Arrow where we lived. Evening services lasted late. When she crawled into bed beside me, where she always slept, I would rouse up. I was fascinated at how her body would jump a little as she exclaimed through the night, "Hallelujah! Glory be to God!" Sometimes she seemed to spurt out in a strange language. I propped myself up on my elbow and looked to see if her eyes moved. They were. They were closed. This happened in her sleep. One Sunday is imprinted on my mind. It was like almost every Sunday at first. Daddy, Mother, my little sister Pat, and I got out of church at our denominational church at noon in Broken Arrow. We drove 10 miles to Coweta, where a delicious Sunday dinner awaited us at the Cody's house. My favorite was chicken and dumplings. Grandma started from scratch on Saturday by wringing the chicken's neck. Usually we had finished eating before Grandma Pickard got home from services at the old mission. That Sunday, when she came into the kitchen to fill her little wooden ice bucket from Grandma Cody's refrigerator, our family was still around the table having the usual after-dinner discussion. Either politics or religion was generally the topic. That Sunday, it was religion. Daddy's family and his sister's families were denominational. The discussions were often about some of the tenets of faith of our denomination. Grandma Pickard spoke up from the side of the room. This caught my 12-year-old attention. Usually she did not eat with us, and usually she was not there during the discussions. "You all are all right," she said, "as fur as you go, but you just don't go fur enough." Then she looked heavenward. Her face lit up. She shook her long bony finger and confidently declared, "But one of these days, you're going to see the light." With that, she started laughing. I know now that it was holy laughter. Then she danced right out of the house. Not one person at the table said a word. Her prophecy came to pass. The whole family came into the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I was the one with whom it began in that memorable 1967 April meeting in Tulsa. At the Lord's instruction, I resigned from Kenneth Hagin Ministries in July 1980. The time had come, just as the voice said it would that day 10 years earlier when I was editing The Woman Question. Kenneth Hagin called me out in a meeting and laid hands on me, ordaining me and separating me to full-time ministry. It was 1 year later that I first heard the phrase, "Help the prayers." In July 1981, I attended Hagin Ministries week-long camp meeting at the Tulsa Civic Center. I rose early on Saturday to take a flight to Minneapolis, where I was to speak in a camp meeting that night. When I got to my hotel room a little after noon, I was sleepy. I remember saying aloud, "Lord, I'm going to take a nap. At 3 o'clock, I will wake up and prepare for tonight." At exactly 3 o'clock, I sat straight up. I could still see the dream vision I'd been having. There was a great house, and in the great house, there was going to be a great wedding. People were happily scurrying about getting ready for it. There was much excitement in the air. The presence of the groom could be sensed, but not seen. I was excited, too. But I was not scurrying about. I was sitting in an overstuffed armchair observing the festivities. One of my legs was propped over the chair's arm. In total comfort, I was drinking in the joyous scene. To my left, and some distance away, there was a door. Someone opened it and called out to me, "Please help us get ready for the wedding." "That's not my part," I called back, resenting the disturbance of my reverie. I thought they were preparing food. I thought their part was to cook. I thought my part was to witness the ecstasy of it all. A second time, someone called out from the doorway. Come help us get ready. No, I said, that's not my part. We're supposed to do our own parts. This is my part, that is your part. The third time, the person literally cried, please come help us get ready. I did not go of my own volition, but I found myself transported into the room beyond the door. To my surprise, they were not cooking. They were unwrapping gifts. At first, this irritated me. I told them, you are not supposed to unwrap the gifts. That's the bride's part. But then, extreme curiosity overtook me. I had an overwhelming desire to see what the wedding gifts were. Each package was as tall as a person. Each was wrapped and tied with a huge bow at the top. The workers took hold of the ends of the ribbons of the bows, pulled them in a graceful move, and with a swish, the wrappings fell away. Every gift was an article of clothing. The workers took the garments from the boxes, placed them on hangers, and hung them on rows of racks. The colors of the garments were brown, green, yellow, orange, etc., earth tones. It was at that point that I awoke, but I continued to see and hear. The Holy Spirit was my interpreter. This is what I heard. The gifts are God's gifts to the church. You have never yet seen the operation of Christ's ministry gifts, or what you call the gifts of the Spirit as they were designed to operate. What you have seen of them has adorned the church for her earth walk. But before Jesus comes, you shall see the fullness of the operation of these gifts as they were designed to function. This will adorn the church to walk in glory. My attention was drawn to other packages standing a little further away. They were the same size as those I'd seen, but they were much more beautifully wrapped. Their coverings glistened gloriously, and they were topped with gossamer golden bows. They stood awaiting an unwrapping. I knew these were garments of glory. The interpretation continued. The people who came to the door and called you are the prayers. The gifts are in people, and they must be unwrapped. The prayers have a major part in their unwrapping. I want you to help the prayers. Glorious connections. The Lord gave me a revelation of glory that was foundational in my ministry. He taught me about His glory and the glorious church. You can read that revelation in my book, The Blood and the Glory. During that time of revelation, the Lord impressed me. Quote, in the glorious church, I have set glorious connections. Some are from the past. Some are in the time of your work upon the earth. You are part of a body. But there are those with whom you will work more closely, like the fingers on a hand. The hand is not separated from the body. It is not cut off and floating out alone in the air. It will still rub the foot and scratch the back. But the fingers on a hand work more closely with each other. From the beginning, God connected me with people especially anointed in prayer. They were generals in His ranks of prayer warriors. One after the other, they came into my life, people who prayed on a level and in a realm I had never even imagined. Kenneth E. Hagin. Much of what I learned about prayer and have included in the how-to part of this book started with knowing this man of prayer. Rachel Tiefenthaler. I met Rachel in Collinsville in 1972, where she had been sent on an assignment from God to birth a church that, in the last days, would follow the Holy Spirit and not man. Rachel spent most of her life in prayer, praying for other people. I walked closely with her until she departed in 2008. Jeannie Wilkerson, Mrs. D.B. Wilkerson. During the Vietnam War, Jeannie and a small prayer group met every night. The Lord translated her into cells of servicemen held in the prison in Hanoi. Astute in her knowledge of the Word of God, she taught with an anointing, and she was surrounded by an aura that lifted her hearers into a higher realm. Wilfred and Gertrude Lake Wright. Kenneth E. Hagin walked into my office one day with these two treasures. Gertrude was the daughter of John G. Lake. Will was a student in Lake's Bible School. The precious couple had driven down from the upper Pacific Northwest after they heard about Kenneth Hagin and his Bible School. They practiced a life of God's love and intercession. What stories they told me of Gertrude's father and of their own adventures in God. Elsie Ford, Lena Blackwood Kane, only sister of the original Blackwood Brothers Quartet, Reverend J.R. and Carmen Goodwin, Papa and Mama to many, Doc and Jerry Horton, Clyde and Eufaula McGee, Carl and Grace Roos, and later others. The Lord set me in close fellowship with these people of prayer. These glorious connections were for His purposes and my call. In the end of days, help the prayers. Philip Halverson. This Norwegian saint, who even looked the part, especially impacted my life. Kenneth E. Hagin first met him during a meeting in Minneapolis. Philip Halverson's experiences in prayer were so unusual that he went to his pastor about them. His pastor said, "I haven't had such experiences, but there is a man coming to do a meeting here who has. Ask Kenneth Hagin." Brother Halverson described his unusual prayer life to Kenneth Hagin. He said, "For instance, right now I am praying about one piece of candy and one cookie." Brother Hagin laughed. "Why, those are the nicknames of my granddaughters, Candy and Cookie. They are the daughters of our daughter Pat and her husband Buddy Harrison." Only a few months later, Buddy Harrison was hired as a leader of youth and music at the church the Halversons attended. Brother Halverson had prepared the way in prayer. I met Phil and Fern through Kenneth Hagin Ministries. Eventually, the Halversons bought a second home in Tulsa, where they held prayer meetings open only to Rhema students. When they were in Tulsa, the Halversons attended our church in Collinsville. We were very close. But it was hard for me to pray with Brother Halverson. As he prayed out in the Spirit in tongues, the utterance was permeated with phrases in English. It was so interesting to listen. Later, you might hear those same phrases in the news. For instance, he kept praying, "Grenada, Grenada." Some weeks later, our Marines were there. Actually, Brother Halverson had to look on a map and find out where Grenada was. I remember, too, that he prayed with Brother McGee, Clyde McGee. Clyde McGee was one of three men that God used to develop the synchronous orbit satellites. And one was lost. Clyde launched and maintained more of these synchronous orbit satellites than any other man. It was these synchronous orbits satellites. It was at a time when satellites went only up, straight up into the sky, and then came back down. But when they developed the synchronous orbit that could go 33,000 or whatever miles up, or I don't know, a long way, then we could see things when they happen. So Philip Halverson often prayed with Clyde McGee about how to develop these satellites. Supernatural happenings in prayer continually filled the Halversons' lives. You can read some of them in their book, Unseen Forces Beyond This World. You can also watch him pray, as the Halversons were part of our extraordinary gathering of praying saints in Los Angeles in 1983. We have CDs and DVDs of that historic meeting, The Secrets of Intercession. The meeting in L.A. came about because of what Kenneth E. Hagin had walked into my office and said to me in about 1980. He told me that those seasoned prayers I fellowshipped with were going to start going home to heaven. He said, "If you don't get out of them what they have, we're going to lose it for the next generations." So Kent and I hosted the meeting in L.A. Convention Center, April 6 through 9, 1983. It was the first large meeting that we had ever had. We had it specifically to get out of those prayers what they knew. But Brother Hagin prophesied something else that day. He told me they would soon go home, and he prophesied to me, "You are to write two books on prayer. One on an elementary book on prayer, the other about secrets of prayer that you learn from these people. The book that I'm reading to you is the first I have written on prayer. I've written partner letters and published a book of them, but this is the first time I've sat down and wrote a book on prayer." The praying saints did start going home. With the departures of each one, I knew a treasure I'd been entrusted to know had left my presence. When we come back to reading this book, I will read to you about Philip Halverson's exhortation and my call to help the prayers. We can send you your own personal copy of the book for just $10. Call us at 1-800-972-3447. 1-800-972-3447. Shalom.